Jesus, and reminded ourselves of the need to be aware of what is real around us, what is actually going on, that sometimes there is little deceptions, minor things at first appearance may not seem that big, but the subtle things can sometimes change everything. And that Satan is known for that, known throughout Scripture as being one that portrays himself one way. In actuality, he is another way. Portrays himself, for instance, as an angel of light, but he is a false angel of light. He's not truly an angel of light. He has deception and darkness underneath it all. And we think of the time of the garden scene where Eve is deceived and falls susceptible to that temptation. And the difference between how Eve and Adam, in a sense, how they themselves deal with the temptation in the garden compared to how Jesus deals with the temptation in the wilderness. That sometimes the place of much and plenty and blessing, as was the case in the Garden of Eden, versus the area where there's not much. In one location, there's much fruit. There's all kinds of opportunity, and they are able to eat of every tree except the one. Except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All the others they could enjoy the fruit of. And then we find Jesus in a wilderness setting where there's not much. And beyond that, he is fasting. So in one situation, you have Adam and Eve who have everything that is at their disposal to eat and enjoy. They are not hungry, they are not starving, they are not desperate, and yet they go and they partake of that one thing that they were not supposed to partake of. In another instance, you have Jesus, who is actually fasting, who is actually hungry, and yet refuses to fall to Satan's temptation to turn stones into bread. And so that serves as kind of an example to us last week of needing to be aware of what's really going on in our lives, that sometimes we may find ourselves in a place where it seems as everything is going our way. We have an abundance of things. But caution, because it may be that as we look closer, we might be nearing the edge of a temptation as Eve was. On the other side, it may be that at times we go through our desert moments where we think, Where are all the things that I feel like I need? And it is in that moment that we need to lean heavily into our trust that God will provide in the right moment and in the right way. And that we don't, in those moments, sell out our faith and in desperation fall into something, again, that is a temptation. Reflection. In fact, really the entirety of this series is going to be asking you to look at these particular passages and place yourself within the story. And look at yourself, if you will, in the spiritual mirror, in the spiritual reflection of yourself. Do you like, as I asked last week, do you like who you see? If you look into the spiritual reflection, do you like who you see when you're facing temptation? I'm not talking about in this series how you see other people respond to temptation and whether they do it well or whether they don't. You see, seeing others is often a lot easier than it is for us to actually focus and look at ourselves. Hypocrisy finds its way into our lives sometimes because we will point out the faults in others that we do not see in ourselves. And how many times, and if we be honest here, how many times in your life have you had someone point out one of your faults and you thought to yourself, well, pot, kettle. And as we pause for a moment and we think, then how many times have you pointed out the faults in someone and they thought, hey, how you doing, kettle? And you didn't even realize it. I posted something on Facebook just to kind of get an idea out there, maybe encourage some people to consider coming and being a part of this series, and or listening in maybe on the internet or something. But I said, not a whole lot of time or energy thought put into this, just a quick thing to put out on to Facebook. I said, maybe if we're going to look at someone else, maybe we should look at others only after we have actually looked at ourselves long and hard first. And then maybe as we look at someone else and we see something where they have hurt us or in some way there's a fault in them, because there will be, maybe we need to first list about 10 things we appreciate in the other person before we list the one thing that we're upset with them about. And what I suggested is that if we actually followed through with that, all of us, by the way, then what we would find is we would be forever trying to improve ourselves to be a better neighbor, to be a better husband, to be a better wife, to be a better friend, to be a better child to our parent, all of those things. We would be working on ourselves primarily, and then we would be elevating the good of the other people in our lives, expressing our appreciation for them first and foremost, and then sharing with them, perhaps needing to share with them, the few things that they do that upset us or that we're concerned about. Reflections. Make sure I'm not a hypocrite before I go and I talk, and make sure I'm seeing the good in someone else before I pick them apart. Or as Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, make sure you remove the beam out of your own eye before you worry about the speck in your brother's. This is a biblical concept, and you know this. Sometimes we practice it well, sometimes we struggle with it. But looking upon the reflection that you see, do you like what stares back at you? For some of us, we're in a process. When I say some of us, really we all are. We're in a process where we are hopefully growing closer and closer to God day by day. Today's backdrop for our story is actually from the Gospel of John. In chapter 3, the man by the name of Nicodemus. But before we get to chapter 3 in verse 1 and follow from there, notice what we find John telling us about Jesus in chapter 2. In chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name." Why? "Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all the people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." Our Jesus knows. He knows our deepest concerns, our needs, our wants, our frustrations, our joys, our sorrows, our dreams. He knows us fully. And he knew Nicodemus. And he knew Nicodemus's companions. And he knew that there was a struggle there. And what we're going to find this morning is that Nicodemus is on a path towards Jesus, but is having some trouble along the way. Some confusion, some doubts, some questions, some moment where he's probably ready at some point to pull his hair out. Maybe even a little frustration, trying to figure out what Jesus is talking about. I'm going to ask you to try to put yourself in the shoes of Nicodemus. Try to look at yourselves through those eyes. Reflect upon your own life. Sometimes it's easier to stand opposed to someone like a Nicodemus. I'm not that person. Sometimes we want to place ourselves fully and completely as if we ourselves understand like Jesus did. In actuality, there are areas of our lives where we are continuing to grow. We are continuing to move closer to the teacher, to the rabbi. And there are areas where we may still be confused. And I think the encouragement for this morning is if you're in that walk, you're in that walk with all of us, and we continue forward, and the encouragement that I have for you this morning is to never give up. Never give up on that journey. Never give up on that search to understand God, to understand God's ways, to better understand who Jesus was and is, and realizing what it means that He is coming again. And the blessings that you have now in Jesus, and the blessings that you will have in eternity because of faith. You see, there was a man who was a Pharisee. He was of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night, it says, and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." What signs? Jesus had been performing many different signs, I suppose, and would perform many signs. But from John chapter 2, what we have is the first miracle that was at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus turned water into wine. We have Jesus talking about a particular sign in John chapter 2 and verse 18, where the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" That is, as he had cleansed the temple, "What sign do you have? By whose authority are you here? Prove to us you should be doing and saying and teaching the way you are." And Jesus answered in verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." And then it says in the verses I started with, verses 23 and following from chapter 2, that Jesus didn't need people to testify in that sense of who he was. Jesus knew who he was. He knew his task. And beyond that, he knew everything about men. He knew them, even though they didn't know him. He knew them fully, even though they sort of looked at the signs and these teachings and they were amazed by him, and yet they were still questioning who he really was and what it all meant. And that is why Nicodemus comes. The signs have his attention. People can't help but talk about Jesus. The Pharisees are discussing it among themselves. The rulers of the Jews are questioning, and some are very much against Jesus. Others, like Nicodemus, seem to be somewhere between discipleship, fully and completely follower, and fully and completely an enemy of. Somewhere in the middle. as you look in the reflection of your own life, where are you when it comes to Jesus? Just an honest assessment. He knows it already. Do you know where you are? Are you a real friend? A true disciple? A follower? Are you an enemy? Would you stand opposed? Maybe not in this audience, or at least I might would wonder, okay, why are you here then, maybe? I'm glad you're here regardless, if that's the case. But I would say most of us here, I would venture to believe that we would be a people who want to be a friend, think we are a friend, or trying to come to an understanding of Jesus, maybe. Nicodemus is along that path with you. Along that path where we have all been at some point. Who is Jesus? He expresses him as rabbi, teacher. A strong statement, by the way, one of honor and respect. So here he is, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, one himself who is respected in the community. And he is coming to this one who is somewhat young, this one who is not really from a strong genealogy in the sense of his family being rich. Now, he comes from a strong genealogy when it comes to the prophets. He comes from a strong genealogy when we talk about going back to David. Biblically, spiritually, scripturally speaking, a strong genealogy. But as they would have thought in their day and time, not a powerful family at that moment. One who had come down from a Nazareth place. A place not thought of as being very valuable. Not a location desired to talk about as being home. And here he comes. Here he comes and he cleanses the temple. And he's stirring things up and people are talking. And people are questioning. And Nicodemus comes at night. Why at night? Why are you going to Jesus at night, Nicodemus? Are you afraid of being caught by your fellow Pharisees? By the other rulers? Are you hoping that you won't be seen? Or is it possible that you're going by night because that's when you discuss these types of things? What happens during the day? Especially during the day in the time of Christ. What do we do during the day? Especially when you think artificial lighting, not what it is that we have in here. You do work. You labor. And then sometimes people would come together, many commentators talk about, to discuss things, these type of theological things, these biblical type things, these life questions of the world, the philosophies. You come together at night. And you can't get anything else done, and there's no TV to watch back then, so it's part of your activity. Maybe it's that. The thing about Scripture is a lot of times it gives you little insights. And darkness or night throughout the Gospel of John does not tend to be something that is good. Consider John chapter 1. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. You notice the language of light and darkness, of understanding who Jesus is and accepting, of having faith, and those who didn't. Now go back to John chapter 3. Listen in verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But then whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. And I find it interesting that Nicodemus, somewhere between really being a disciple, I'm convinced, but not really being an enemy, is coming at darkness, but he's coming to the light, who is Jesus Christ. And in some way, he is still spiritually struggling. He is still spiritually blinded by the things that he understands in the world, the way things really work. And we see this played out when Jesus begins to talk to him about being born again. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Notice the language of seeing, being able to see, to be able to understand. Nicodemus said, what I think is a great question, "How can a man be born when he is old?" I've never seen a person born other than the first time, when they're born into the world as a baby. How can we get ourselves into a situation? What is it that we are to do in order for us to be born again? I mean, can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus expands upon it. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You see the parallel? I'll jump back for you. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then, unless one is born of the water and Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, "I've confused you a little bit, Nicodemus. Let me try to explain it." We're not talking about physical birth, going back into your mother's womb and going through that process over again. I'm talking about something different. This is the way in which a person is born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel at this. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Don't be so perplexed, so wowed, so confused by the moment. Understand it like the wind. In Oklahoma, we ought to understand wind, right? If we understand anything, in Oklahoma, we are in the state where the wind comes sweeping by the plains. We are in the state that if you go to Stillwater and you walk around the buildings there on the campus at Oklahoma State University, there are many times where if you step out wrong and you're not braced, you might get knocked over. Those huge buildings are blocking the wind, and then you come around the edge and they're not blocking the wind anymore. They're a tunnel. We understand the wind. The wind blows where it wishes. Times I wish it wasn't blowing, but I can't stop it. There are times it's thrown things over in my yard, tore limbs out of my trees, knocked basketball goals down onto my vehicles, all kinds of things, and there's nothing I can do to stop it. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, you see the effect of it, but you really cannot tell exactly where it's coming from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see the effect of it. You see the change. You see the shift. But you can't always fully grasp it all. And that's okay. It's not about a physical birth. But it is a born-again moment. The water and the Spirit. They're baptized into Christ. The things happen through the action and the power and the work of God. And yet Nicodemus is still confused, concerned. How can these things be? And Jesus answered him and said, "Are you a teacher, the teacher of Israel, and do not know these things? Have you been a teacher and a ruler among the Jews for so long, a person among Israel that people rely upon, and yet you don't understand these things?" Nicodemus, coming by night, but coming to the light that is Jesus Christ, the true light that came into the world. But he's still not seeing. At this point, not seeing clearly. And a reflection for ourselves is, as you're on this process, it's a twofold thing that I'm asking you to look at yourself and see if you're anything like Nicodemus this morning. Number one, are you on the path of desiring to understand and know who Jesus is? Keep asking, keep going, keep looking for the answers. Number two, but are you someone who is still a little bit lost in it all? Trying to figure it out. Trying to get a handle on it. I think it's good to know who you are. The danger is that we would think that we would know everything, that we understand it all, that we have nothing more to search, nothing more to improve upon, and we're actually not there. But Jesus says, "Hey, I speak to you about things I know and testify what has been seen, and yet you do not receive our witness." That surprise you about Nicodemus? You do not receive our witness. Have you ever noticed? If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Where is Nicodemus? In a place of faith and belief? In a place of full acceptance of who Jesus is? Or somewhere in a search, but not quite there yet? What's nice to know about Nicodemus is that everything we learn about him is not found only in chapter 3 in the Gospel of John. Let me share a couple of other passages with you as we close together this morning. Let me encourage you to be like Nicodemus, who continued, obviously, on this journey to figure out who Jesus was. And at some point seems to have truly, fully become a disciple of Jesus. Made that decision to move forward, to accept by faith who Christ was. In John chapter 7, in verse 50, it says, "Nicodemus..." Just the Nicodemus that we know. Thank you, John, for not making us be left to wonder about that reality. Because John says, "Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?' They replied, 'Are you also from Galilee? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee.'" Now this is in the division among the people about who Christ is. But Nicodemus is there. What Nicodemus? Not just some Nicodemus, not another Nicodemus, but the one who had gone to Jesus before. And he begins to stand up for Jesus. And then in John 19, John chapter 19, verse 38, after Jesus has died upon the cross, it says, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 75 pounds in weight. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices as the burial custom of the Jews was." In appreciation for their master, in a love and consideration of the body of Jesus Christ after his crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus are there. Continue on the path. Continue to search. Ask the questions. Nicodemus could ask the questions and in a sense be a little bit chastised for not knowing. You can ask the questions. You can move forward. You can come to an understanding, but it is important to know where you are and know where you want to be. As you look at your reflection, again, how do you compare to Nicodemus? Are you the Nicodemus of chapter 3? In the Gospel of John? Are you the Nicodemus of chapter 7? Are you the Nicodemus of chapter 19? Are you coming questioning? Are you coming defending? Are you coming to honor and respect the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you come to Him, the one who is Savior? The one that is as the one lifted up. Like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man was lifted up on the cross. That whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Yes, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe in Him. Don't doubt. Respond to His Gospel invitation. Trust and obey Him for all that He did. Look to Jesus as they looked to the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness so that they wouldn't die of the bites. So you look to the one lifted up on the cross that you don't die from the bite of sin but have everlasting life with God. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. That wasn't the purpose of it. The purpose was to save the world. To save you. If you'll believe. Will you respond? This morning even as we stand now.